All right, guys, we're going to get started here. Let me pray for our time this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ, and we thank you for the privilege it is to gather as your people and to consider your word, and we pray that you would help us as we do that in this subject to think of grace and to think of Christ and to understand the provision you have made for us in the body of Christ as we fight sin, that we would be faithful to help people do that, those who are younger in our lives, those we minister to, and our own hearts, Lord, that we would understand these principles and that we would apply them and that we would reach out for help when we need that. And I pray, Lord, for the families of this church, and I pray for the young people as well as the older people, that you would help us to be obedient to what your word calls us to with the power of your spirit through your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys should all have a handout. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 2:22 together, and I decided to put all the references on the sheet so we can all kind of see them together. So let's go ahead and read out loud the verse at the top of your sheet there. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And as I was filling in this morning, I sent JP a couple of different ideas of things that I had taught before, and I know some of the things that are on this handout has been covered by him before, but he said, I don't think we can hear about these things too much, and so we're going to be looking at fleeing youthful lust and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and who we are to pursue that with. And the ESV says, flee youthful passions would be another word. And so when sometimes we have a connotation in our mind with the word lust, but with the words passions or it could actually be translated desires, what are some of the youthful desires or passions or lusts? We can think of the visual. What would be some things besides the visual that could be included in youthful passions, youthful desires, youthful cravings, things that are common to youth that Paul's telling Timothy to flee these things and to pursue these other things? What would be other types of
material things?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Laziness?
Could be. Yeah. Yeah. Other thoughts? What are some, for young ladies in particular, what are some ways that some of you guys see young ladies being ensnared in youthful passions in our day and age?
Desire for a boyfriend or husband.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. What else?
Maybe attention.
Mm-hmm. If you think of the word cravings, kind of filling out what this word can mean, craving things that apart from what God has given us. So if we think of lusting, coveting, craving something that God has not yet given us, and that becoming an inordinate desire, Colossians talks about covetousness is idolatry. Inordinate affection is idolatry. And so there's obviously going to be applications to lust in the way that we normally think of it, but I want us also to think about youthful lust, because I think all those sort of things that are unique to youthfulness are what we're to flee from in this passage. And so I want to just kind of walk through this text, excuse me, starting with the context. So if you're a note taker, number one is the context. And I highlighted the word now there because this is not a standalone statement. There's actually a whole context that's come before this. And so the framework I want us to see from verse 1 is grace. The framework in this discussion is grace. And that's not always emphasized in this subject when people talk about it. The framework being grace. And I think we need to start there. This is where the chapter starts. Someone want to read verse 1 there on your sheet? Just read it out loud. It's under the framework there.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
All right, so he starts this with be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's a whole bunch of things he's going to tell him, but first he needs to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so I've got some other scriptures there. 1 Peter 5:12. Maybe one of the young men in the back. 1 Peter 5:12.
This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.
All right, so we're to stand firm in God's grace. And then Romans 5 also talks about this grace wherein we stand. And it goes on to say that sin is not to be our master. And then let's read that Titus 2:11 all together. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. One of the translations says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to these ungodly and worldly desires. So I think that's a very similar language to what Timothy is talking about. Ungodly, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. So we start with the framework of grace. And why do you think it's important that Paul starts in this chapter with grace as the framework, or as the foundation?
Because Timothy's young.
Yeah. But that's true. What else? One of the thoughts I had is grace is really the power that he's going to need for the Christian life to whatever the worldly youthful temptations were that he was facing, probably similar to our day, maybe a little bit different, but whatever those are, there needs to be a stronger power source, and that's where the grace of God comes in. The grace, like John Newton says, that's brought me safe thus far, the grace that will lead us in the future. So it's a future grace, not just a saving grace. It's a daily grace, that grace that teaches us to say no, that grace that we stand firm in every day. And so to have that foundation of grace, because a foundation of law, legalism, doesn't have the power to transform us. It may help to some degree. I mean, we need the law of God. We need to understand that. But he says here, you are not under law. In other words, that's not the power that's going to help sin not to be the master over you. You're under grace. That's a greater power than law, or certainly than legalism. And so the framework is grace. And then the fight is as a soldier. So the second blank there, the fight as a soldier. Let me ask another young guy in the back to read verse 4. How about Zach?
No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier.
All right, so soldiers, when they're actively serving, they can't be entangled in all the affairs of this world. And it says, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And so, what's the analogy there? The point for us, we're soldiers, right, in the Lord's army. Who's the one who's enlisted us? God, Christ, right? And so the point there is that we can't be just living like the rest of the world. Soldiers can't just live a normal life. They've got to live in a way that the one who has commissioned them to please him. And it's important not just for them, right? It's important for others. There are others who are looking to them and counting on them. So let's look at some of these scriptures here under, let me just highlight a couple of these. 1 Timothy 6:12, you want to read that, Nathan?
1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
All right. And then, Faith, do you want to read the next one there from Corinthians?
Sure. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
All right, so that's a critical verse there, talking about spiritual warfare, but... Where is that battle ultimately fought, that spiritual? I mean, I'm not talking about in the heavenly realms, but in this context here, there's a certain arena where this battle is fought.
Our mind.
In our mind, right? Our thoughts. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I think this is really where this battle with youthful passions, cravings, desires, lusts, whatever term you want to use, that this is where thoughts... When we don't take those thoughts captive, when we don't make those thoughts obey Christ, when we start going down these thoughts, could be thoughts of fantasy, it could be thoughts of cravings, could be thoughts of just things that you shouldn't be thinking about, or things that you're thinking about in a way that you shouldn't or too much, to take those thoughts and to make them obedient to Christ, to fight the good fight of faith. I think that's where so much of the battle comes. We need to recognize it's going on in the thought life, and that we're accountable for our thought life. Jesus said it's not just about our actions, it's about our thoughts. And when you think of thoughts, think of the heart also. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so the heart and the mind in scriptural language is linked. Let me ask another young man to read Psalm 119, 9 and 11.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it accordingly to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
Yeah. So what's the key principle there, would you say, for how to fight and keep our way pure? What's the weapon that we have? Yeah, and it says, your word I have, at least in this translation, treasured in my heart. Think of storing something like treasure. You store up things that are valuable. And so in those days, there might be things that were valuable. They would store up, you know, they would save things, and there would be treasure. And so this is like hidden, stored up treasure. God's word, that's what it needs to be in our heart, that we would not sin against you. So, you know, you can memorize verses, which is good to do. And some of you guys, I know, do that in Awana and different things, but to move beyond just having those truths, but actually treasuring those truths that you own and those truths that you love. And then I think that Psalm 1 kind of fills it out. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the sinners. So just think about this. He's kind of just walking. They're sinners. But he's kind of intentionally walking where the sinners are. And then it says, nor stand in the path of sinners. So what's the change in image there? Okay, he stopped. So first he was just kind of like passing through. I can just kind of walk around. I can be around. But I'm not really. And then he might not even realize it, but he's kind of slowing down. Then he's kind of stopping. He's actually kind of taking, listening. Yeah, he's not just kind of passing through. It's actually affecting him more than maybe he thought or planned. And then what's the last one? Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And so actually he's kind of pulling up a chair. And he's just, you know what, I'm just going to sit, I'm going to rest for a little bit. And before long, he's just totally, he becomes comfortable, he becomes...
Joins the group.
Yeah, and the seat of the scoffers, he actually, those people that he thought he would never be, he actually becomes those. And so it's a warning about the progression of, again, taking thoughts captive, but also whose thoughts are we taking in and letting them become our thoughts, and then sitting, getting comfortable, getting settled, almost like complacent, where the things that bothered him maybe before now just aren't bothering him anymore. And he's actually sitting there. He's comfortably with them. And so then the contrast, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So that's that treasuring God's word, delighting in God's word, in his law, meditating day and night. If we're going to meditate day and night, what does that imply? What do we need to be doing during the day? If we're going to be meditating on God's word, we've got to be spending time in it, right? You don't tend to meditate on things. I mean, sometimes there's things that are just dominating our thinking, but we often meditate with the things that we've been putting before us. We think about, and so to put God's word before us day and night, I think would be... The idea there is all the time we should be thinking about it, but we've got to have a time during the day where we're putting it before us to give us things to be meditating and ruminating on. So that's the fight as a soldier. And then the focus. Anyone want to guess what the next blank is for the focus?
Christ.
Or you could say Christ and his gospel. So the focus needs to be the gospel. And again, this is where Paul in his letter says the gospel is the power of God for salvation and for sanctification. So remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead according to my gospel. And there's a lot of scriptures there, but I think I'll leave those for you. But just maybe just the last one there, Colossians 1 verse 5 at the bottom of the page. The word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So we're never to move on from the gospel. It's to keep bearing fruit and increasing. We need to keep going back to the truths of the gospel, that we're sinners, but we have a Savior and we're a new person in Him. So look at the top of page 2 there. Let's read that out loud together. Colossians 3, it's on the back side. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that easy to do, to be thinking about things that are above? I mean, it's almost everything about us is just naturally to be thinking about just the things of this world. So what's a practical way to help us keep seeking things above, set our minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth? We've talked about the Word of God. What's something else that helps us be oriented upward?
Prayer.
Yeah, so the Word and prayer. But even as we pray, I mean, when Jesus taught us how to pray, what are some of the things in the Lord's Prayer He said that might tie in with this?
Forgiveness.
Yeah. Forgive us our sins. Even how it starts, our Father who is in heaven, right? We're to be reminded that He's hallowed, He's holy, He's in heaven. Even the pattern of prayer, thinking of Him as our heavenly Father, and we can just kind of say those words, but I think Jesus wants us to be reminded of those truths. What else does He say in the Lord's Prayer that ties in with heaven?
Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah, our daily bread from heaven. Your kingdom come, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so those are even in the way we pray and in the way we look at God's Word, to ask His help for us to be heavenly minded. And then the foundation there, top of page 2, the foundation is who we belong to. Let me ask John do you guys have a handout back there? John? All right, can you read John verse 19?
Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having His seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone whose names, the name of the Lord, is abstained from wickedness. Therefore, if any cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
All right, so who we belong to, how is that important, you think, John? Just looking at that verse there, the Lord knows those who are His. What's the implication if we're His? How does that help us in fighting sin? Yeah, or whoever. Or Jeannie, if she wants. No. Actually, anyone can answer that.
He created us in His own image.
Yeah, yeah.
He wants us to be, He's called us His children, His sons and daughters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Forget that.
Yeah. And we're His temple. We're the Holy Spirit's temple. I mean, when you actually think of yourself, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God with your body. I don't think probably we tend to think about that enough or at all, that we're actually, the Holy Spirit dwells in, you know, the Old Testament had a temple that was to be honored. We are, in the New Covenant, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to honor and glorify God with what we do with our body, to understand we are that holy place. That changes things when you realize that we are now, the Holy Spirit is in us. And I like that, being a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I remember I was talking with someone just this weekend about when the Lord was working in my life as a young man. This was one of those verses that just kind of, I didn't know if the Lord had for me to be a pastor, but I wanted to be useful to the master. I wanted to be cleansed. I wanted to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, prepared for every good work. And so that's actually when I eventually went to seminary. And in my case, I was wanting to be better prepared for whatever He had for me. But that was kind of the key. I want to be useful to the master. And I think every Christian should have that desire. That's why this is here. This isn't just for men like Timothy or men in leadership. We're all, that should be our desire, that I can be useful to the master. And so that's why then we get to number two, the command. That's the context. But the command is flee youthful lust. But all those different things are kind of leading up to it. And there's some actual examples there of fleeing in the sense of running and escaping. Anyone want to just kind of summarize the story of Joseph and Potiphar? Remember that? It's there in your notes, but just put it in your own words.
When Joseph was tempted, or when the temptress came to him, he actually ran. Mm-hmm. He just turned about face and got out of there.
Yeah.
And I think of that in my life. I go, yeah, okay, I don't need to hear this, and I don't need to see this. Physical.
Yeah. And so what might be an application for that when you're in a tempting situation? It might not be that you're actually physically running, but what would be another way to say that? And there might be times where you do need to literally run or get out as fast as you can, but the idea there is what? Do whatever it takes to get away. It's, you know, sometimes people say, how close can I get to this type of sin? And I think the answer here is that this is a type of sin that you need to see as far as you can get away from and as fast as you can when that temptation comes.
Or when thoughts come in.
Yeah.
I have memorized scripture. Or even a hymn.
Yeah.
That scripture put to music, and I will either verbally or I will recite it in my mind.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, there's the put-ons and put-offs.
Yeah.
I mean, we can get away, and we can put, what are we going to put in its place?
Yeah. Yeah. And that, you know, what's difficult about our day and age is there's a lot when you're just by yourself or when you're home alone and there's not even anyone else there, there's a lot of temptations that can come in. And so how can that principle, fleeing youthful lust, how might that apply when you're by yourself and you just got a lot of leisure time and you're being tempted? How can you flee in those situations? That's really where it comes down to the taking the thoughts captive.
Well, and it says redeem the time because mm-hmm. the days are evil. What am I going to do with my time?
Yeah.
Am I going to go over my memory verses? Mm-hmm. Am I going to, I don't know, pull out my hymnal and say, what was that verse? Mm-hmm. That's what I do.
Even though we might think we're alone, mm-hmm. we're never alone.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, to really, really believe that God is with us, yeah.
And what, if we're really a temple of the Holy yeah. Spirit, the Holy
And there might be times where it, if you're able to, that maybe you need to get out of a certain environment and be with other people or do some other activity. I know I've counseled some young men, and that's been helpful, even just in thinking about times when they're being tempted, how they can try to minimize those times. But the reality is we still have to have some strategies in our mind to be able to deal with those. But sometimes there are practical things where just not having a lot of being busy doing things that we should be doing and not having a lot of time, because a lot of times when we have a lot of time, that's when our minds go where they shouldn't go. So it could be actual running and escaping. It could also be avoiding. Let's read that 1 Thessalonians 4 out loud together there at the bottom of page 2. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so that's very clear that we're actually called to abstain and to think about how we possess, I think, vessel is our body there in honor, not to be like the rest of the world who don't know God. And also he goes in there to not transgress or defraud others. There's others who are going to be affected by this sin. And there's a solemn warning there, and God's called us to the purpose of being holy and not impure. And so there's some practical things there, like keep your way far from her. It speaks in Proverbs of the immoral one. Proverbs 7, don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. And I think there's practical ways that we can seek to not be turning even practically towards things that give that opportunity. Romans 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So that kind of completes that thought of don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. And there's that Job statement there, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. And so that's a covenant even between the Lord. And so avoiding actual running, but we need to also talk about actively cutting off. And this scripture came up a few weeks ago, and I think we talked about it, but the idea there is Jesus is speaking, well, maybe you guys weren't here, but he talks about plucking out your right eye, or cutting off your right hand. What's the point when he talks about if you're continually being causing yourself to stumble in that way? How would you kind of paraphrase what the point is there? Because remember, if you just took your right eye out, if you literally did that, that doesn't solve the problem, right? Because you've got another eye here. So, but what is he saying there when he?
It's serious.
It's serious, yeah. And what else? And that's true. Yeah.
Stop.
Yeah.
Sin.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times, especially sexual sins, it's a progression.
Mm-hmm.
And it never is enough, and it just continues and continues. And Satan's not just trying to just kind of mess our lives up. He wants, like a roaring lion, to chew us up and spit us out and destroy us. And he can do that in a lot of lives. Just this last week, I heard of a pastor that is well known. Has fallen into sexual sin, and it can happen to any of us. None of us are above it.
Yeah, cut it off and throw it from you. I mean, radical amputation. There's nothing too radical when you consider the words of the Lord. What might be if there's a particular form of technology that's consistently causing you to stumble, what might be an application of this principle?
Go get a flip phone.
I know some people laugh, like, is that even, I mean, can you even do a flip phone? I know that might sound radical, but when you think of what Jesus said, cutting off your eye, cutting off your hand, if that's what it means for you to not have, and there's other ways you can also have, you know, technology and filters and lock things down, but I know that is what some people have to do. They have to do whatever they can to limit their access to those things. And again, putting it into other areas, if someone struggles with being a shopaholic or something, you know, maybe they need to not have a lot of time surfing websites or walking through malls. It's the same sort of principle there. Is you want to do whatever you can to minimize temptation, and at the same time realize that we still have to get to the heart. We still have to take our thoughts captive, but to begin to get victory, we need to be willing to take whatever steps that means. And I don't think there's anything too radical to consider in light of the words of Jesus there. And so actively cutting off. And then the fourth one is abhorring. I just used, I had another A word that I wanted to put in there. So, but you could say hating would be a more common word. Hating sin and its consequences. Let's maybe take a couple of these. Maybe one of the ladies in the third row there who hasn't read yet. Want to read Psalm 97:10? How about Laura?
Hate evil, you who love the Lord. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked.
All right. And let's just go through this row from left to right and read through those verses. Anna?
I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set not worthless things before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. it shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil.
Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate.
Romans 7:15-20-25. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So that should give us hope, right? I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, and if you understand sin rightly, especially sin within, not just in Paul had grown up as a Pharisee, you know, he was very much an externalist. But as he began to understand the gospel and as the Spirit was inside him, he grew, he became more and more aware of his sin. In fact, as you read through, he once called himself the least of the apostles. And then a few years later, he called himself the chief of sinners. And then towards the end of his life, he called himself the least of all the saints. And so the more he was growing in grace, the more he was actually realizing the inward struggle and battle that he still had. And so this is, I mean, be encouraged as you read the Apostle Paul, if you feel that way and sense that sometimes and that you're struggling and you do sometimes the things you hate and you don't even understand, but you've got this principle inside you and you want to follow, you love the Lord, but there's this war going on. That's a sign that you're in the battle. You're in the same battle the Apostle Paul was in. But what are some things in those other verses that, or any of those verses we just read, that maybe help us in this whole discussion that we've been having? What about Psalm 101? I like that one. What are some things that stand out in Psalm 101?
I will set no worthless thing before my eyes.
Yeah.
Where it says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. It's not about other people. It's between me and God. I will have integrity.
Yeah. Well, and even that language of not setting worthless things before our eyes. It's not just not setting wicked things before our eyes or thinking of the worst things. Well, we wouldn't, but actually thinking about other things that we set before our eyes that are not worthwhile, that can actually bring us down as well. And so to even consider that in terms of our entertainment and things that maybe aren't illicit or explicit, are there things that are affecting us that are not worth us looking at? What else? Anything else in that Psalm 101?
It says I'll be afflicted in a blameless way. It's not enough to say I won't do this sin, because often what that leaves you with is thinking of the things you shouldn't be doing, and you need to be thinking about Christ.
Yeah.
So you really need to just recognize, identify what you shouldn't be doing with sin, and you have to turn your eyes back to Christ.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well said. Well said. And I think the... You know, there's several verses there that talk about we need to not just try to turn from sin, but actually hate sin. You know, where God, we need to, by God's grace, he says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. And there's this language in Scripture of putting off, and sometimes it's putting off like a garment that's just filthy or infested. I mean, if you were to, I've had times where I've had some garment and there's bugs in it. It's just all I can do to rip that thing off and just like throw it from me, or it's just bothering me. It stinks and I've got to get it from me and throw it. That's the language of putting off sin. But then there's always, like she said, the putting on. We've got to be looking to Christ. It's not enough just to say, oh, that's disgusting, or oh man, that's, and tell people, boy, this stinks, smell this, you know, that's what guys, I don't know if girls do that, but guys do that. This really stinks, wow, smell this, oh, this stinks, you know. But no, we need to get beyond that, and we need to look to what's sweet, what's beautiful, what's glorious. And so that's, Number three, the contrast there. We need to pursue righteousness. We need to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and faith, and love, and peace. And so to pursue righteousness, and we don't have the time to look at all these scriptures there, but there's this common pursuing righteousness, and part of that is the Ephesians putting off, and this is continual, renewing our mind, putting on the new self, and that involves confessing our sins there in 1 John. But we need to pursue His righteousness. What's the definition of righteousness? It's one of those words we use all the time but don't define.
Right, thinking along the same
way
God does.
Yeah, it's got the root word of right. So everything that's right, and God's the standard of that. We think of just, His justice often goes along with that. But all that is right, as defined by God, to pursue. And we also think of righteousness in the sense of Christ's righteous fulfillment and accomplishment for us. We need to look to His righteousness, but we also need to pursue our own sanctification and righteousness. So pursue righteousness and then pursue faith. Let me ask another young person to read 1 Timothy 4:12. Maybe go on the back row again, on the back row, boys.
Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example.
So you guys that are young, this is a verse for you to not let people look down. Don't do things that are associated with youth that would cause people to look down on you, but instead surprise them by setting an example of these things, life, love, faith, and purity. I know in the baptisms last week, hearing young people pursuing these things was a great encouragement. I heard so many people say how encouraging it was to hear the testimonies of young people, and that's one example of setting an example for the believers. It's a reminder to us who are older. But what are some other ways that you guys who are young can show yourself an example in these things? Or maybe someone who's older want to share an example of a way someone who's younger encouraged, set an example for you in their speech, conduct, love, faith, or purity.
Yeah. Michael and I were just talking. We spent a great deal of time with his youngest, Abby, and how it's so important at a young age to develop those habits that feed our soul and our spirit rather than feeding our flesh. It doesn't get any easier as you grow older. And I've had older ladies, when I was younger, raising my family, say, Judy, develop your time now. It doesn't get any easier. And I thought, well, I have all these babies. I have a house. I have this. I thought, oh, I'll have a lot of time later. It's gone. It's gone. So I had to, I was married at 21. I was saved 2 months after I was married. He had me. I said the sinner's prayer before I was a teen, but he grabbed me 2 months after, I was 21. And
Anyone else? Someone younger than you maybe surprised you, set an example for you?
I think when young people are with their peers, and that's a great opportunity for them to kind of set themselves apart and not get involved in that, the fray of what the world is talking about, which could be, their classmates or, not everybody is always around believers. And so they can, stand up and show the others and act differently, set themselves apart by their behavior.
Yeah.
And it's hard.
Yeah.
Because you want to be part of the group.
Yeah.
That's the hardest thing to do.
Yeah. And it mentioned speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And I would just say to you young guys, even just speaking to maybe the widows or just people from who are older than you that you might not normally talk to, or just someone that maybe you don't know and just saying hi to them. But the way you speak, showing honor to, that's so different than the way, young people often don't even in the world talk to people who aren't their peers. And just that alone, as we're here at church, you know, just encouraging you. I know you want to talk with your friends, but to take some time to, we try to encourage our kids to talk to people who are older, and maybe people that you haven't even met before, or maybe there's someone that you want to thank. Or I remember hearing a young junior higher thanking me for a sermon. It's almost like I got moved to tears, you know, just knowing, first of all, that she was listening, but for her to thank me. Anyways, just knowing that what you say can go a long way, and especially with those who are, who maybe don't have a lot of encouragement or need encouragement, just don't underestimate the power of just saying hi, looking them in the eyes and talking with them.
Well, and please know how much you bless us older people.
I wasn't going to say who's older, so.
I don't
older. It's all about older, right?
But it's totally, it's a complete blessing when the young people come up. It's like you. You're almost moved to tears. Mm-hmm. Like, really?
Yeah.
But also on the opposite end, like when I see the young adults reaching down to the children and including them.
No, yeah.
So,
yeah. Is there a hand back there?
I was going to say exactly the same thing. My boys have both on various occasions. So it's okay to talk. So this is the encouragement that they have when the older boys.
Yeah, yeah. That's great. So don't underestimate the power of example as we pursue faith, we have to look at that Hebrews passage that talks about looking to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. So as we run, that's the whole Hebrews 11, running this race. As we pursue faith, we've got to look to the author of our faith and the object of our faith. And then pursue love. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says right after the love chapter, pursue love. And then in chapter 13, it says, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. And so love pursues others. And then pursue peace. And we'll try to get to this last section here. But pursuing peace, you've got some scriptures there. But the number four, to make sure we finish here, the commitment. So we're to pursue these things with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we're with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What's the principle there? What's important about that last section?
Fellowship.
Yeah, this isn't a solo race, right? We've got to be running with. So you think about what you're running from, but think about where you're running to. But you also need to think about who you're running with. Who is your... You guys ever done cross country in school? No? It doesn't happen as much in homeschooling, but maybe our kids do need to run more. But the idea there is when you run, it's a lot... I've never been someone who liked to just go run by myself. Some people love that. But when I run with someone or when I'm playing a sport with someone and I'm running along with them, it makes a big difference. And I think the same principle there is that we need each other in this race of faith. We need to be running with others who are first of all running the right direction. They're running after the same things, and we want to also, you know, Scripture says we need to be reaching out towards those who have fallen down, those who need help, and those who need encouragement to run the race, and those who are just going off track. We need to care about them and be willing to reach out to them. But I think what this is talking about is if we're really going to progress in this area and in this race of faith, we need to have people who are with us, who are urging us on and encouraging us, rather than those who are leading us astray. So that's that perennial balance of we need to be salt and light to the world, those who need the grace of Christ, but we also need fellow believers to be helping us. And that's where the church or also fellow believers at school and in the workplace can help us. But Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates or isolates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. So that's a dangerous place to be when someone is alone and withdrawing from believers. And that's where those scriptures talk about older women and younger women need to, and men need to come alongside each other. And so let me just at the bottom here talk about principles of effective accountability. And this is where in this area, or when there's an addicting or enslaving or a craving that is not just an occasional thing, but has been an ensnaring pattern, that accountability can come in. But this book, Finally Free, it's called Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. And he's got a whole chapter on effective accountability. So it's not just saying, hey, I need some accountability. It's not relying exclusively on others. But here's what, when he talks about accountability, it's involved early rather than late. He says, you will not experience dramatic change in your struggle as long as you use accountability to describe your sins instead of declaring your need for help in the midst of temptation. So this is where if you've got someone who's a prayer partner, or someone that you talk to regularly, accountability isn't just, I confess I did this week. Effective accountability is when you're feeling that temptation, that struggle, you're reaching out to your fellow believers. You're not waiting for them to reach out to you or the next time you're getting together. You're actually reaching out for help. And when you're at home, when you're a young person, that's what your parents are there for you to reach out to them. But also sometimes there can be another person with maturity in the body of Christ. That's what Galatians 6 talks about, when someone's entangled or ensnared. And there are times if it becomes a pattern that needs help, someone who is maybe a leader in the church, but effective accountability isn't giving explicit details, and it places the responsibility for confession on the person who is needing help with their problem, and it must actually hold people accountable. And so I think when we throw the word accountability out there, some people have different ideas, but I think those are some good ways to balance the concept. We need each other, but when this is the way we can best help each other. And so the burden is really on us. Do we want change, and will we, if we need these things, submit to these things through the church? And the last part of the verse says, those who call on the Lord. So if we're not praying, if we're not worshiping, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you're praying, but you really just honestly still love this sin, the Lord's not going to answer that prayer. But there's a good prayer for you to study, Psalm 51, when David recognized his sin and he repented. That's a good pattern for what type of prayer the Lord hears. And then the last part is from a pure heart. And I like Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God can do this. God can purify us. God can change us. He can give us those blessed, pure hearts. And let me just read the last one. Let's read this out loud together. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, let's read it together, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So the more we behold Christ, the more we see the gloriousness of Christ, the beauties of Christ. It's like the more we turn our eyes on Jesus, the things of this world actually can, as we focus on Him, become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, where we're more attracted and drawn to Him than anything else. But beholding Him is key to becoming like Him. And so our time always seems to go by fast. But I've given you more scriptures than we've had time to look at. Also some resources. And if this is a present struggle, or someone you're working with has a struggle, on the back there's an acronym by John Piper, Strategies Anthem for Fighting Lust, that I pray will be helpful for you. But let me close this in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the resources, which are many, and the weapons we have in Your word, and also the resources we have in the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that even as the younger interact with the older, I pray as we go upstairs now, as as we gather to worship, Lord, that we would have purified hearts, and even as we come to communion today, Lord, that we would be examining ourselves, and Lord, our temptations, our sins may be different in this room, Lord, but we all are those in need of grace. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help the parents in this room and the young people and the families of this church, Lord, that you would be cleansing us and making us useful to the Master. We pray for his sake and his glory. Amen.